As we prepare to receive God's word, let us join our hearts in prayer. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I saw one of those memes on Facebook this week. Maybe you saw it too. One that I think maybe we could finally all relate to. It was from the perspective of a person driving down the road, and the caption said, "Me passing someone, you slow grandma. Someone passing me, okay, speed racer." With a simple explanation, the exact speed at which I drive is the most correct. Everyone else should lose their license. Haven't we all felt that way, especially on a long road trip, when you're running late somewhere? It's amazing how many horrible drivers are out there, always going either too fast or too slow. And it generally boils down to the same conclusion. However, I am driving is the right way to drive. And then sometimes that attitude kind of spills over to other areas of life too, like, however I am social distancing right now is the right way to do it to keep both health and sanity. Or especially this year, however I vote is the right way to vote. And then it can even spill over into our church life, to where disagreements over social issues or personal decisions drive a wedge between us. That's part of what was happening in Rome when Paul writes to the Christians here. There was this big ongoing debate about how to live a Christian life and how to function as a church, when the people in the church have very different ways of looking at the world, different ways of reading scripture, different customs. Rome is a cosmopolitan city, and the city's diversity is reflected in the church. There's a mixture of racial and religious backgrounds because, of course, everybody is new to Christianity. So one of the big obvious divides is between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians because they have such different histories, different ways of reading scripture. Most New Testament scholars think that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome during the late 50s, sometime after the year 54. And that's important because in the year 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius gave an order that all Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, had to leave the city of Rome. The Gentile Christians could stay. So at that point, the church in Rome is pretty much all Gentiles. They get to organize themselves and make all the decisions. But 5 years later, in the year 54, there's a new emperor, Nero, who reverses the rule. And so a lot of the Jewish Christians start to come back home. So now they are all grappling with how to be one church, united in Christ, when their views are so different from each other. How do these Gentiles welcome back their Jewish siblings, especially with all of their antiquated traditions that just don't make sense in light of the freedom Christ offers? Shouldn't Jewish Christians let go of some of that? Or how do Jewish Christians who have this long-standing, deep covenant with God welcome Gentiles into the body of faith, especially when the Gentiles won't adapt to their religious customs? They don't want to be circumcised. They don't want to follow a kosher diet, and they don't seem to appreciate the true meaning of the Sabbath. So what are they supposed to do with all these differences? Paul says that the answer is in welcoming one another without judgment. Take the example of food, he says. Some people believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain. Those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. This seems like a pretty silly thing to argue about, whether or not to eat meat. But in first century Rome, you would buy most of your meat from a pagan temple, and that animal had been previously used in a sacrifice to pagan gods. So some Christians think that it is inappropriate to consume it, that this is condoning idolatry, that it supports pagan rituals. For them, eating vegetarian is a spiritual practice, part of how they live their faith. And then other Christians believe that in Jesus Christ, God has declared all foods clean, and that if that idol or pagan god isn't even real in the first place, then what's the difference? So for them, eating meat freely is a spiritual practice, part of how they live out their freedom in Christ. Now, how can that be? How can people who are in the same religion as each other, who are all following the same Lord, come to such wildly different conclusions than each other? Don't you think they at least ought to call a special presbytery meeting to work this all out? Maybe they could come up with the perfect scripturally based policy about what to do with meat and whether or not we should ordain vegetarians. We could have people line up to speak, some for and some against, maybe call on some Bible scholars. This is serious for Roman Christians. This is about how to honor God, how to live a life of faith in a world that doesn't understand. But here's where it gets really strange. Paul actually manages to agree with both sides of the issue. He says that if there is a certain way of eating or abstaining from food that brings you closer to God, you should do that. And furthermore, if your neighbor has a certain way of eating or abstaining, and if this is part of that person's spiritual life, then even if you disagree with it, you shouldn't try to change them. Paul says you don't welcome people in order to argue with them or correct them. Not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. You welcome one another so that you can all grow in faith together. You welcome one another because God has welcomed you, and because you trust that God will always welcome you home. That whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord. Do you remember 5 years ago at a church in Charleston, South Carolina, when a young, violent, self-proclaimed Christian walked into a Bible study with a goal of, in his words, starting a race war? He was armed. He announced his intentions. And that group of Christians who were gathered around God's word chose to welcome him in. They offered him a seat, asked him to join their group. I'm sure they hoped that their welcome would change his mind, because his mind and heart needed to be changed. But instead, their remarkable hospitality cost 9 of them their lives. Their welcome did not soften the shooter's heart, although maybe one day it will. So maybe you could say it was all in vain. But on the other hand, their welcome did change the state of South Carolina and the consciousness in our nation. It changed me, and I hope that it changed you. And their legacy is all the more powerful because they were strong enough to meet hatred with welcome, and to meet violence with love. Now, if our brothers and sisters at Emmanuel Church can welcome in a person who wants them dead, then don't you think you and I can welcome people who have a difference of opinion? Can we see each other as people of good faith, trying to understand God's will and to follow in Christ's ways, who sometimes come to different conclusions about the best way to do that. Can we have compassion and empathy with the person whose vote in November is going to cancel out our own? Can we hear the needs underneath all of the rhetoric? Can we be in relationship, not so that I might change you or that you might change me, but so that God might transform all of us? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Sometimes we're going to get it right, and a lot of times we won't. But the Lord will help us to stand before the judgment seat of God. We all have the same destination. One day we will all feast together. Let's start now. Thanks be to God. Amen.